firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of even the livestock. Pharaoh arose in the night, and all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud cry in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. After weeks of these supernatural plagues, it culminates where everyone probably could guess where it was headed. Death of all the firstborn. From Pharaoh to prisoners. And I guess that they would assume that this is vengeance. This is vengeance for him and his father and his grandfather not preserving the life of the Hebrew sons. Because every other night in this kingdom is won by that kind of vengeance. Every night, the superior powers go to bed as victors because they were superior, because they could force their will, because they could carry out their vengeance. That's every other night in this kingdom. Yet the difference between life and death tonight is something that has become known as Passover. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat of the Passover sacrifice. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So wait, on this night, salvation is not won by some vengeful fight or might, won by a sacrifice, and not of the fiercest animals, but the sacrifice of the weakest, the lamb. And its remembrance is not in acquiring great strength and bringing it down on Pharaoh. This is not what they were called to remember, but they were to remember their weakness and their vulnerability and their pain of their slavery. In a modern Passover, the Haggadah, which is the script that each head of the household reads on that first night on the Passover Seder, it begins with a child's question. And because Exodus 12:26 said, when your children ask you, what does this observance mean to you? And over the years, it translates into this one question, why is this night different than all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread, but on this night, only unleavened. On all other nights, we eat diverse vegetables, but on this night, only bitter herbs. Because it said, when your children ask you, what does this observance mean to you? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses, and the people bowed down and they worshipped. Again, in a modern Passover, the table has wine on it, and there are four wine pourings, probably not four separate glasses, but four occasions in which you fill the glass. And out of the four, the second one is drank just before or after the story of the Passover is told. Torah says, when they ask the question, tell the story. Tell of the Passover. The second cup is either drank before or after that. All through the modern service, also, the Hallel is read. You may not realize it or not, but we sang a Hallel in our opening hymn, and Glenda read us a Hallel in Psalm 118. But they all come from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And on this second cup, which is the cup to remember the story, on the second cup, the first half of the Hallel is read, and that is Psalms 113 and 114. We read 114, and when you do, you hear of the magnificent power of God freeing them and miraculously providing for them. And notice, it was always meant to be read with 1:13 coming first. His helping of the needy, exalting the humble, always to remember the exaltation of his power with the neediness of us, of his children. Psalm 113:7 says, He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. By the way, when you see praise the Lord in the Hallel, in any of those Psalms, it is literally translated from the Hebrew Hallel. It's to remember the blessing of the past. Passover is to recall that night. The third cup is in thanksgiving for the present. The first cup was being thankful to be there that day. And the fourth cup is a toast to the future. And when they do get to that fourth cup, the rest of the Hallel is read, 1:15 through 1:18. Including our scripture reading this morning. And I wanted you to notice what the scripture reading this morning included. It said, David says, I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. I thank you that you've answered me, and you have become my salvation. Then it says, the stone that builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Notice the messianic reference in the Passover, in the Hallel, is not the triumphant warrior David. It's not David who kills his 10,000s. It's not David who has won his victory over Goliath. It's the one who was falling. It's the one who was punished severely. It's the one who's surrounded by his enemies, calling out for one power. It's the rejected stone. The stone of defeat. The stone of bitterness. The stone of our curse. That is the stone that is made the chief cornerstone. The Messiah, when he celebrated that last Passover on earth, the Lamb, everything that this was pointing to, every one that this was pointing to, he'll spill his blood the next day for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. Sacrifice any other night on this planet is a loss. It's a defeat. You don't win on this planet by sacrificing yourself. But why is this night different than all other nights? It's because he was sacrificed. And again, anytime I teach from the modern Passover, I need to remind us that as far as the origins of where all of these came from, four specific pourings and four servings of bread, and the Hallel being read, and the Haggadah being specific in the words that it says, you have to remember that these origins are vague at best. We do not know where they came from. Probably the guess would be that most of them came to us in the Middle Ages, during the diaspora, when Judaism was spread all through Europe and Asia. I'm very skeptical when we try to project modern Passover, the Seder, onto Jesus' Passover table that night. We know little, if none, of what Passover looked like that night, except for what Jesus told us. We don't know the exact order and the exact nature. I can tell you this, though. In the Mishnah, there is a quote from a rabbi, a quote that was given to say that these three matters must be addressed at the Passover table in order to have fulfilled your Passover obligation. He says, whoever has not referred to these three matters connected to the Passover has not fulfilled his obligation, and these are they. Passover or the telling of the story, as the law says, when the child asks you, tell him the story of how God passed over the houses that night. Unleavened bread, you must speak or have and partake in the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. What makes this quote significant as far as I'm concerned, in order to be able to say something definitive about what first century Passover looked like that night, is that this quote is from a rabbi named Gamaliel. Gamaliel, the teacher of Paul, which would make him a contemporary of Jesus. What it tells me is that there is a debate, as there's always a debate with the rabbis. Debate is who they are. Debate is what's welcome, because they believe that's what God invites. Come, let us reason together. But the debate, apparently, hot and heavy as it may be, might have been over what are the things that we have to do in order to fulfill the Passover. There's one prominent rabbi who says, eat the bread of slavery. Reminder, it's a reminder of the slavery, not of anything else, but of the slavery. Eat the herbs to remind you of the bitter bondage of slavery, and make sure that all of our ancestors know that it was the slain lamb's blood that saved them. The victory of the Passover was to be seen through the eyes of remembrance of our own slavery and our own bonds. The blessings of the Passover are to be seen through the lens of our curse. Victories in this kingdom are remembered for might and power and valor of the victor, and carrying out of vengeance and looking for war to bring them victory. Every other night on this planet sings of these victories, but Passover is seen through the affliction and the bondage and the curse of our own slavery. This is what makes this night different. Passover's victory is seen through our loss. The loss of our curse, not the blessing that we bring to the covenant, but the curse we bring to the covenant. Any of us who've ever touched the covenant, what is the first thing we've done with it? It's violated. But why is this not different? Because the Lamb loses. The Lamb is sacrificed. Its blood is shed. Death is the loss. This is what Jesus accomplishes at that Passover table, and once again proclaims it a different name. The bread of slavery, unleavened bread, that he picks up and he blesses and says, take, eat, this is my body. He's claiming this Passover imagery directly to himself. He's taking on the slavery and putting it directly upon himself. He's afflicting himself with our slavery. Israel's slavery to Egypt that night and our slavery to sin. Just as Israel receives freedom, we get a new birth thanks to the blood shed for them and placed upon this Passover table. Sinners receive the same thanks to Jesus. Who will sacrifice and shed his blood that very next day? To be afflicted with the curse is actually our victory. He takes the loss so that we may be victorious. There is, later in the Exodus, an event that will kind of explain that, that will kind of show you how that works, or at least introduce you to it. In John 3:14, Jesus told his disciples, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the Exodus, the Hebrews find themselves being inundated by serpents in the camp. They're biting many, and everybody that they bite, they kill. They die. God will rescue them. But once again, not with every other knife on this planet, not by overwhelming power, not by some super extermination getting rid of the serpents, like every other knight on the planet would be taken care of. But he wipes out the curse. He doesn't get rid of the serpents. He tells them to cast one in bronze and hang it on a pole. In other words, to take the sin or the curse of the sin of death of the serpent's bite and curse it, hang it on a pole. For the Torah says anything hanging between heaven and earth is cursed by God. And no, he didn't do anything about the live serpents. He didn't do anything about the bite. As a matter of fact, you only were saved after you were bitten, when you looked upon the curse. God asks for your faith. Your curse has been cursed. Do you believe? And we know that if we believe, we may have everlasting life. Our curse is our death and our sin. He lifted up our curse and cursed it in his body, in his flesh. And by his body, the bread of slavery, he takes the affliction on himself. Paul puts it this way. He says, clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch of dough, so as you are really unleavened, for our Paschal Lamb, Christ, for our Passover Lamb, Christ has been sacrificed. He receives and he redeems all the curses Israel received. According to Deuteronomy 28, in the very last telling of the law, in the very last opportunity that Moses brings to Israel after the 40-year wandering in the desert, as the Exodus comes to a close, Deuteronomy 28 is told every curse that they will suffer if they do not believe in the God that saved them from Egypt. Deuteronomy 28. In verses 15 through 20, it says, your basket will be cursed. Your kneading bowl will be cursed. The fruit of the ground will be cursed. Livestock will be cursed. If you can't eat and you can't grow food to eat and you can't make a living, what do you call that? Sum it up in one word. Poverty. Poverty will be given upon you if you do not do this. Jesus tells his disciples, foxes have holes and birds have air. They have the air of nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He became poor to bear our poverty. Verse 29 in Deuteronomy 28 says, one of the curses will be darkness. You shall grope about at noon as blind people grope in the darkness. Matthew 27, as Jesus hung on the cross, it says, from noon until 3, darkness came over the whole land. And at 3 in the afternoon, a voice comes from beyond that darkness saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The light of the world is enveloped in darkness. He is wearing our darkness and cursing it. Deuteronomy 28:30 says, you shall become engaged to a woman, but another man shall lie with her. A curse will be an adulterous wife. A curse will be an adulterous spouse. Let me ask you this. How faithful as we as the bride of Christ have we been to our husband? Deuteronomy says they'll be locked, if you will. You'll become an object of horror, a proverb, a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you. Mocked. Become a byword. Made fun of. After twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him, took the reed and struck him over the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of a robe, put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. See, every other night, kings win. How about the King of Kings? The King of Kings who has all the power of the Father at his disposal. That should win every other night on this planet. But even being pronounced a king on this night, the one that had all divine power, that king, that proclamation of being King of Kings, it becomes his charge. It becomes the charge against him of sedition. It is what gets him crucified. This is the King of the Jews, the Bible said. Verse 48 of Deuteronomy 28, you should serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, destroyed you. Hunger, the very first thing Jesus did in his ministry after his baptism was to fast for 40 days. He takes our hunger, the curse of hunger from Deuteronomy 28, and he afflicts it to himself. He wears it on himself. Thirst, the curse in Deuteronomy 28. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty. It was his last affliction. Nakedness. I already read this one. Nakedness is a curse of Deuteronomy 28. I already read this. When they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. They never put his clothes back on. No resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a languishing spirit. In Gethsemane, his heart trembled. Him bearing my affliction, your affliction, him bearing my slavery, your slavery, him bearing every curse that could come upon anybody created in the image of God. His heart wavered for a minute. If this cup can pass from me, please. Every other night, the darkness wins. On this night, the light wins. But he wins by taking on our darkness. Why is this night different? He lives, he redeems the curses for breaking the covenant. Every other night, enemies are defeated by vengeance and by death. Why is this night different? Because he set this table in the midst of our enemies. I don't know about you, but you don't win a war by setting a table for your enemy. But at this table, he sets. Why? Because by nature, we're all his enemy. By nature, that's who we were. Our darkness, our slavery, our affliction, he sets this table for you and I to come and place it all on there and believe in him. Why is this night different? Because of him. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will free you from the burdens of the